I'd like you to turn with me this morning, please, to the Word of the Lord as we find it in the book of the Revelation. Turning to Revelation chapter 1. Book of the Revelation, chapter 1. We'll commence our reading at verse 9. Continuing our theme of the week, the Bible conference down at the feet of Jesus. We consider those feet once again today. Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And this voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. It is our earnest prayer that the Lord will use the word that we have just read His own infallible word, and use it to instruct us and teach us today. And through it, he will bring us to the feet of our Savior. Before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts, let us unite in a word of prayer. Most loving God and eternal Father, we rejoice in the return of the Sabbath day. We thank thee, Lord, for the one day in seven which thou hast set apart and sanctified. And we bless thee, Lord, that this day we're able to set aside those things that occupy our time, the other days of the week. And we can go up into the house of the Lord. Lord, come, gather around thy holy word, and fill our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts with those things pertaining to our Savior. And, O Lord, now we come to thee seeking thy help. A help, Lord, that comes alone from the Spirit of God. And, Lord, I ask afresh this day, thou would grant to me the unction and the power of the third person of the Blessed Trinity. That, O Lord, thou would grant to me that power, that I might be enabled, Lord, to preach the word. And in preaching the word, I'll preach Christ. And always speak well and make much of his precious, precious blood. In his holy name, we ask all these things. Amen. In Revelation chapter 1, there are two references to the feet of Christ. I want to look at one of those references this morning, and then, Lord willing, the other this evening. In the Song of Solomon, the spouse or the Shulamite bride was asked this question: what is thy beloved more than another beloved? The spouse then begins to describe her beloved. And she did so in a most unusual way. For in speaking about her beloved, and of course the beloved is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, she begins by saying, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She goes on to speak about his head. She then speaks about his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as the Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Then she says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. We look at those words and we might say to ourselves, what an unusual way to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. But the bride, when she looked upon her beloved, she described him in the only way that she possibly could, because she was looking upon him who was altogether lovely. And when we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely, we also will find it difficult to put into words what we see in him. How are we able to put into words the one whom we seek to describe? How do we put it into words what we see when we look into the face of Christ? Daniel was faced with the same problem. He was given a revelation of Christ. And in Daniel chapter 10, we read there in verse 5, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man," Christ is the certain man, "clothed in linen with loins, were girded with fine gold of Ophaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face has the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Once again, strange way to describe the Lord. But once again, he described the Lord in the only way that he could. He wanted to describe him. And when you look at what Daniel saw, he describes the Lord Jesus in seven different ways. Seven. When John looked upon Christ as he saw him on the Isle of Patmos, once again, he speaks of seven parts of Christ. His head, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his right hand, his mouth, his countenance. Seven, we know, is the number of completeness, or the number of perfection. So that tells us when John looked upon Christ, he beheld one who was perfect in every way. He looked upon one who was complete. There's nothing lacking in Jesus Christ. He is complete in every way. We may look upon one another and we see our defects and things in us that are not complete. But when we look at Jesus Christ, he's perfect. He's complete. He's altogether lovely. And I often think, as John, or as the bride in the Song of Solomon described her beloved, I often think that she had exhausted her vocabulary in describing the loveliness of her beloved. And when she could go no further, She simply said, yea, he is altogether lovely. And praise the Lord, he is. John describes Christ here on the Isle of Patmos. And we read in verse 15, his feet, like undefined brass as it burned in a furnace. His feet like undefined brass as it burned in the furnace. This was how John described the feet of Christ. And I want us this day, Lord's help, to look at those feet today. And trust that we will learn something more about the Savior. And trust that the Lord will bring us today down to the feet of Jesus. The feet of Christ speak to us of the presence of Christ in his church. Upon hearing behind him, John, that is, he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. And we read, John turned to see the voice that spake with him. That's important. Do you ever think what would have happened if upon hearing that voice behind him, John had not responded? Do you ever think what would have happened if John had not turned? He wouldn't have seen Christ. He heard the voice behind him like the sound of a trumpet. In the midst of the candlesticks, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. We see there what John would have missed had he not turned upon hearing that voice. And the voice was the voice of the Lord. Now let's put that into practice here. When the word goes forth on the Sabbath days, and you hear the voice of God, do you respond to that voice? Do you turn from what you're doing or turn from what you're thinking? Or do you say, well, that word is for somebody else? That word's a good word for so-and-so. No, it's not. It's a good word for you. And John, upon hearing the voice behind him, turned. And dearly beloved, today, you don't know what you're missing if you do not respond to the voice of the Lord. If you do not turn. For if John had not have turned, he would not have seen Christ in all his beauty and all his glory. He wouldn't have seen him. And if we don't respond to the voice of the Lord, you never know what you're missing. But John turned and he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks or lampstands. Seven lampstands. Bible doesn't burn candles. They're lampstands. In seven lampstands he saw one like unto the Son of Man. Now those words may be rendered, there stands one like unto the Son of Man. The emphasis upon the fact that he's standing in the midst of the seven lampstands which represent the churches. So when John saw Christ, he was standing in the midst. We know from verse 20 that the seven candlesticks or lampstands are the seven churches. And they refer immediately to the seven churches in Asia, but it's not confined to those seven churches, for there, when we meet together and we come together to worship, where ought Christ to be? In the midst. Standing in our midst, the Lord Jesus, in all our worship services, in all our gospel meetings, Christ must be always in the midst. He must always be the center of attraction. It's not the preacher. It's not the programs. It's not the players. It's the person of Christ. He must always be in the midst. This is what we see. Standing in the midst, upon those feet that shine like brass. There you have the appearance of Christ. And responding to the voice John heard behind him, he saw first of all seven golden candlesticks. But then his gaze was fixed upon the appearance in the midst of the seven candlesticks or lampstand, one standing there like unto the Son of Man. And John was very clear about where the Son of Man was standing, in the midst. This makes it very clear where Christ ought to be in his church. In the midst. Here we see the Savior take up that position in the midst of the seven churches. And there is only one position, there's only one place for Christ in our church services and in our meetings and in his church, the body of Christ. He must be in the midst. He must be central. When we come to worship, we come to worship him. When we come to worship, we come to see him. When we come to worship, we come to hear him. And is that how we have come to the Lord's house? Is it? Is our prayer, was our prayer this morning, before we made our way to the Lord's house, was our prayer, Lord, let me see Jesus today. Sir, said the Greeks to the disciples, sir, we would see Jesus. That ought to be our prayer every time we go to the Lord's house. I tell you. That ought to be our prayer. Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see him in the midst in our worship. Our worship services focus on him. We look upon Christ, the crucified Christ, the sacrificial Christ, the surrendered Christ. We deal with his death on the cross. And even when we do that, when we look to Calvary's hill, where do we find him? They came to that place called Calvary and they crucified the two thieves and Christ in the midst. See? He's in the midst. But the fact that John saw the Lord Jesus standing in the midst, what does that tell us? It tells us that he's the living Christ. It tells us he's the victorious Christ. It tells us he's the triumphant Christ. Yes, he is the Lamb that was slain, but he's the Lamb who is standing, as we read in Revelation 5, in the great worship service there in Revelation 5 and verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the throne, and in the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." He's the slain Lamb. But he's the conquering Lamb, because he's standing. He's standing. He has defeated death. He has defeated hell. He has defeated the grave. He has defeated the devil. So when we come to the Lord's house to worship, we come to worship a living Savior, one who must always be in our midst. He must be in that central position, central to everything we do. Standing there as John saw him. In that verse 15, his feet like unto fine brass. So in our worship, he's standing in our midst. We have also not only the appearance of Christ, but the attractiveness of Christ. I say the attractiveness of Christ because John here, notice something here. When John turned in response to the voice, yes, he saw seven lampstands. But his focus was on the one who was in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. You'll notice that John, when he turned and he saw the golden candlesticks, they were something of some beauty, would they not? But John didn't start to describe the candlesticks. He didn't write down what he saw when he looked at the candlesticks and spoke about their beauty and their loveliness. No. Oh, no. Yes, he saw the candlesticks, and then he looked beyond the candlestick and he began to describe the one who was in the midst of the candlesticks. Because John saw a greater beauty in Jesus Christ than he saw in the candlesticks. And then he begins to describe him, his head. His hairs were like white like wool. His eyes, and then his feet. No, he didn't describe the candlesticks. He described Christ. Because you see, Christ is the beauty of heaven. Christ is the beauty of his church. While the Lord had much to say about each of the churches, John had much to say about Christ. That's the way it ought to be. We should always have much to say about the Lord. In John's eyes, Christ did outshine the candlesticks. Seven burning lampstands. And yet Christ, the lily of the valleys we sang about today, shone brighter than any one of those candlesticks. And that's why John's eyes were fixed on him. And that's why he described him. In John's eyes, there was none like Christ in anything that he saw that day. And standing there in the midst of the churches, should Christ not always be the center of attraction? How sad it is that so many churches today have removed Christ from his central position because they no longer see anything attractive in him. And they remove the Savior. And they bring in other things that are not worth anything. They're but wood, hay, and stubble, and dross. And preachers think, no point preaching Christ anymore. People aren't interested. Well, pity those preachers. Sure, couldn't you preach about Christ every day of the year? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ, and you can't exhaust this book. It's like standing at the edge of the ocean somewhere and you preach from the Bible for 100 years and you're still only dabbling in the water's edge. There's an ocean full of truth pertaining to the Lord Jesus. Pity those men. He'll deal with anything and everything else but Jesus Christ. Pity them. Do you know where I stand today? And I know my brethren stand with me. We stand with Paul. What did Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. That's where we stand. Preach him in the morning, preach him in the afternoon, preach him in the evening, preach him in the night. Preach him every Sabbath, preach him every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Preach Christ. Praise the Lord. That's our message. That's our theme. That's our subject. And he's here today. And praise God, he's in our midst, standing in our midst, standing on those feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Peter's message was the same. He preached Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Philip's message was the same. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ on to them. I tell you, if you don't preach Christ, you have no message at all. You can speak with the eloquence of an angel, but if you don't preach Christ, you have no message. Nothing. Only wasting your time. So John turned. He saw Christ as he appeared in the midst of the seven churches. And he didn't describe the churches. He didn't describe the candlestick. He described Christ. There's the attractiveness of Christ. For the beauty of Christ will always outshine everything else. You recall when Peter, James, and John, the Lord took them up the mount. They were going to a prayer meeting. Moses and Elias appeared unto them. And we are told that when they saw Moses and Elias, they appeared in their glory. They were glorified since. But then they saw Christ. And Christ happened talking to Moses and Elias. First of all, they saw Moses and Elias in their glory. And then, it says in Luke 9, then they saw Jesus and the two men. Whenever Peter and James and John saw Moses and Elias, they saw the two men and their glory. But whenever they saw Christ in his glory, all they saw was two men. Because the glory of Christ outshone the glory of Moses and Elias. They just saw two men. The glory of Christ outshone the two men. That's the way it is, and that's the way it should be. As well as the appearance of Christ and the attractiveness of Christ, there is also the adorning by Christ. Seeing Christ in the midst of the churches with feet like undefined brass as if they burned in a furnace, his presence, in other words, adorned those churches, adorned their worship. His presence adorns our services, adorns our singing, adorns our fellowship. What would our church be without the presence of Christ? Do you ever think of that? We can attend meetings, and when we go out of the meeting, we say, "The Lord was with us tonight." We can go out of our meetings and say, I saw the Lord tonight in his word. Can you imagine what it would be like in some place where Christ is not preached and Christ is not present? It'd be a sad and sorry state of affairs, wouldn't it? The psalmist says, Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." How blessed it is to be in a place where the Lord is pleased to adorn our worship with his presence, and may it always be. Whether we have many in attendance or few, what we want most of all is Christ to be in our midst. Most of all, standing in our midst. You have his presence in the church, you have the purity of Christ in his church. We're reminded of our Savior's purity when John looked at the Savior's feet. Those feet reminded John of the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of the Savior. It spoke to him of Christ being holy pure. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy pure. When John began to describe Christ and his loveliness, where did he begin? He began at his head. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And then he came down to his feet, from his head to his feet. His head had hairs white like wool. White, we know in the Bible, is the symbol of holiness. White is the symbol of righteousness. White is the symbol of purity. Revelation 19, verse 8. To her, that is the bride of Christ, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of sin. So white speaks to us of purity. So John looks at Christ, and he begins to describe him, and he begins at his head, and he says his hairs were white like wool. Then he came down to his feet. And he looked at his feet, and he said that his feet were like fine brass. You take the word brass. That word brass means white copper. Now what do we have? We have the whiteness that John saw in Christ, speaking of his purity, his holiness, from head to foot. And everything in between is holy and pure. He's holy, completely, entirely, absolutely, altogether holy. There's not a feeling in him. There's not a fault in him. He's wholly pure. So from head to foot, Christ is all holiness and purity and righteousness. And what a contrast that is to man, to fallen man. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he's full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He's full of sin. But look at Christ, and from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he's all holiness. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to feast your eyes on someone like the dear Savior? No flaw in him, no fault in him, no failing in him, no foolishness in him. Oh, no wonder the bride said, he's altogether lovely. But she didn't finish there. She said, yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Good to be able to say that, isn't it? Remember preaching in those words, this is my friend. I described the message as my best friend. He's my best friend. He who is altogether lovely. He who is wholly pure. Not only wholly pure from crown of his head to the soles of his feet, but his walk is pure. In fact, look at the first verse of the next chapter in Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or who walketh in the midst of the churches. There's the walk of Christ. And whenever we have the Lord Jesus in our midst, and in the midst of our services, and in the midst of our worship, then our eyes are upon him. And he then shows us how we ought to walk through this world. He walked in the midst of the churches. And when our eyes are on him, we see how he walked. And we are to follow him. I remember when I was student minister in Oma. My wife was doing some shopping in a store, the shop, and I sat outside in the car. I looked in the rear view mirror of my car and I saw this man staggering down the footpath with booze in his hands, each hand. Came staggering down the footpath. And I watched him as he passed the car. And then he walked on past the car. And then I noticed something else. There was a wee lad walking behind him. Must have been his son. Thought to myself, what hope has that wee lad walking in the footsteps of his father? A man who loved his drink and his drink that would take him to hell, and the child was walking in his footsteps. Christ walks before us. He walks in the midst of the churches. And we see him and we focus on him and we see how he walks and we're to walk in his footsteps. And as we walk in his footsteps, those footsteps, glory to his name, will lead us all the way to heaven. That wee boy's father was leading his son down to hell. That's what he was doing. Oh, the curse of drink. I detest it with all my heart. And many sons have been led down into hell by boozing parents. And they'll have to spend hell with those children. And children will be saying, Dad, I followed your example. Are you into that dirty trade? Because that's what it is. But turn your eyes away from that and look to Jesus Christ. Crown of his head to the soles of his feet. All holiness. All purity. All righteousness. We sing a hymn in Port Hope, sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling? Come, follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. And you couldn't beat that. Follow those steps where'er they go. That's how we ought to live. Keeping our eyes on Christ. Keeping our eyes on the feet of the Savior. For his walk is sinless. His walk is faultless. His walk is righteous. His walk is glorifying to his heavenly Father. It's not what we want to do, isn't it? We notice that they are wonderfully pure. By his description of Christ, John was filled with wonder. Evidently, the sight of the feet of holiness and purity filled him with wonder. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3, even the angels are filled with wonder when they look upon Jesus Christ. And so should we be. Always filled with wonder. Mentioned the other night how much I love Samuel Rutherford. His writings, his sermons, and his letters. You can get a copy of Rutherford's letters. Get your hands on it. Spurgeon said of Rutherford's letters, they were the nearest thing to inspiration he had ever read. But Rutherford was taken up with Jesus Christ. And a bit like John there, when he looked and he saw the seven candlesticks and one in the midst, like unto the Son of Man, he didn't describe the candlesticks, he described the Son of Man. It was as if John couldn't take his eyes off Christ. And Rutherford said, he says, when I look at Jesus Christ, I could look my eyes away. When I look at Christ, I could look my eyes away. In other words, Rutherford said, I can't take my eyes off. Oh, there's so much there for us to see as he stands in our midst in all his risen power and purity and holiness and glory. Lord, stand amongst us in all thy risen power. May our time of worship be a blessed and a hallowed hour, and so it will be. In the last place and quickly, of the power of Christ in the church. Jeremiah 1 verses 18 and 19 tells us that fine brass is the symbol of power. And the Lord said, I will make thy horn iron and will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And you look at the feet of Christ and they, John described them like fine brass. So it speaks to us of his power. But he doesn't finish there. He says that those feet were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Those feet of Christ did burn in a furnace. The feet of Christ stood in the furnace of God's wrath when he hung there on that tree. And as we noted on Friday night, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Why hast thou abandoned me? And in Psalm 22, he spoke about there is none to help. Why? Because he must suffer and die alone. And so he did. And while he hung on that cross, he stood in the furnace of God's holy wrath. That's what John saw. That's how John described his feet. Like undefined brass. As they burned, and as they burned, and as they burned in a furnace. And that furnace was the wrath of a holy God against sin. Boy, does it humble you. Doesn't it humble you? Doesn't it melt you? To think that Christ stood in the furnace of the wrath of God to save me and to save you. And for 3 hours, something happened that had never happened before. Christ was forsaken of his Father. Remember when he went into Gethsemane and he said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Wasn't the agonies of the cross, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't what the people did to him, that wasn't the cup. The cup was the severing of the fellowship between Father and Son, because it had never happened before. And in Proverbs chapter 8, Christ is described as the darling of the Father's bosom. And you recall the number of times, three times it's recorded, the Lord, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And that was the cup. Was the severing of the fellowship between Father and Son. But there Christ stood with those feet like fine brass. There he stood in a burning furnace of God's holy wrath against sin. And the sin was my sin. And the sin of every one of his people. No wonder John looked at the feet of Christ, speaking of his holiness, his purity, and speaking of his cross. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like on the fine brass, as if they burned and burned and burned. Where does that lead us today? Would it not lead us in our thoughts and in our heart to fall down at those feet? And as we said during the week, to bathe those feet with our tears, to kiss those feet with our love, to hold those feet and never want to let them go. He's a wonderful Savior. And how many here this morning don't even know him? I feel sorry for you. But you can come to know him today. And he'll welcome you with open arms.